Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for a privilege of singing and worshiping you. And now as we open the Word of God, we pray that you will give us a wisdom and an understanding. You will teach us wonderful things out of your Word. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, will teach us not just so that we will know things in our head, but they will be in our hearts. And not just so they'll be in our hearts, but they'll be in our feet, in our walk. So God, we pray that you will just bless our gathering. In your divine providence and sovereignty, you brought each person into this room this night. We'll never have another night like it. And in this time, we can meet with God. And surely, Lord, if we meet with you, we'll be changed. Surely meeting with you transforms, Lord. And so we are expecting the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and speak to us and draw us into your presence. And transforming power. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews in Inverness. And this is how far we've got. We've got to chapter 11. And if you can anybody remember what I said that I felt the theme of Hebrews was? Things. Things go better with Christ. Not with Coke, but with Christ, right? Things go better with Christ. We saw that we had a better covenant. We saw that we had a better sacrifice. We saw that we had a better tabernacle, the heavenly one, right? And that we have a better mediator. And in all those things we see presented right up to chapter 11, as is constantly being presented to us, the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he has made. And in that process, as we've gone through Hebrews, we have seen this call to faith, this call to stepping out, this call to not turning back, but to pressing on with God. And when we get to chapter 11, we get to the point where there is this encouragement to say, okay, what is it that needs to be exercised? And we find that there's that little word faith that comes out. And we see that the word faith here is given to us that we might appreciate or understand what faith is and how faith operates. And that's I think it's a problem sometimes in Christianity where people accumulate a lot of knowledge. They meet, they have Bible studies, and they learn, and they learn, and they learn. Oh, I learned a new truth today. Oh, boy, my brain is stretched just a little more than it was yesterday. I got a bigger head than I did yesterday. Oh, whoopee, right? The purpose of learning from the Word of God is that we put it into practice. And the only way that it can be put into practice is by faith. It's by faith. What God calls you to live is impossible for man to do. It must be done in dependence upon God. But it's not enough to say it must be done in dependence upon God and then not do it. It must be done, too. It must be done in dependence upon God, but it also must be done. God's called us to live an incredible life. And it's a life of dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so that's where faith comes in. The previous chapter... This shows me the previous chapter. No, it goes back there. This is an older Esword program. Forget how to get back one. In the previous chapter, it says, as it concludes, we're persuaded of better things of you. No, that's in Hebrews chapter 6. It speaks that we are not of those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The last verse of chapter 10, all right? We are not of those who draw back, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so we see that is the introduction, really, to this faith is being sure. That faith is resting in a place where we believe to the saving of the soul. We have a confidence in God, not just a confidence in God that he's good or that he's great or whatever. We believe in the full, complete salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done. Isn't it wonderful to have that faith? It's an incredible thing. You know, we all are getting older by degrees, and seems like yesterday I was 20, and then half a day ago I was 40, and this morning I woke up and I'm 56. And by July 27, I'm going to wake up and I'm 57. It goes by. Now, Jack says I'm still only a spring chicken.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
But I don't know how long I've got. My father lived to be 60 years old. He didn't make his 61st birthday. And he died. So if I live to be as old as my father, boy, that only gives me about 4 years. That's it. On the outside. Three years and some. No, we don't. But isn't it wonderful to be able to save, to say with confidence, I believe to the saving of the soul. I believe. Wonderful to know that. That we have this better Savior. That we have a better sacrifice. All the sacrifices of bloods, of bulls and goats couldn't do this. That we have the heavenly tabernacle to go to. That we have a covenant, a new covenant that's been made by God, a better covenant. And that's where our faith lies. That's where we look to. So when he talks about faith here, he says faith is being sure or confident of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. Well, when we talk about faith, I can tell you that lots of people who don't believe, read the Bible, talk about faith, don't they? Isn't faith a common subject? I've heard so many people say, well, as long as you believe, everything will be all right. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that statement?
Yes.
Yeah. And what needs to be, what's the qualifier with a statement like that?
What you believe in.
What are you believing in?
Yeah.
That's the qualifier. Because most people think that faith is the object. It's as far as, they, as long as you believe, everything's going to be all right. And I say, well, believe in what? Well, just as long as you have faith. But faith in what? Because faith is never the object. Faith is the means, but it is never the object. Faith is dependence. So the first question that has to come to was, what am I depending on? What am I trusting in? Where's my confidence? And this is when this is written in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What is this just popped out of the blue here in this book? What foundation is laid before we ever get to this verse?
The cross.
Okay. Isn't it all that he has written up till now? All of the better, the promises of God, all of the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the better sacrifice, the better mediator, Jesus, all these things. This is where faith has something to rest upon. The truth that has already been laid down. So he's not saying faith is being sure of what we hope for, because he's all that standing alone. He's saying faith is sure of what we hope for, and what we hope for has already been laid out. It's already been clearly given. We have these blessed eternal promises of God, and it is certain of what we do not see. Absolutely certain. Isn't that wonderful? To be certain of what you do not see. I remember years ago watching Indiana Jones. Remember that show? The movies, Indiana Jones? I don't know if you ever watched those, Jack. But anyway, at one point, he's supposed to cross this canyon. And all there is a canyon. And yet, he's got these instructions. I think it was instructions in some kind of paper or something. And he steps out on the basis of the instructions that he has, even though it looks like it's an absolute canyon. He's going to step right off and drop right down into this huge crevice to get across to the other side. But what happens? As soon as he steps out, he steps on solid ground. Because this walkway that goes across looks identical to the bottom of the canyon. You can't see it. But when he stepped out in faith. But he stepped out in faith on what he was reading. Now, I don't know if I would have found some old papyri or whatever about treasure hunting and that I would do what he did there. But I do know that God has given us his word. and that His Word is sure and certain, and that I can rest upon it, that it has stood the test of time. We finished first and second Peter, and we saw how important the Word of God was, and how sure that everything that was written there, as Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy in Second Peter chapter 2. He speaks about this certainty that we have in Jesus Christ, or in chapter 1, pardon me. And so when he speaks about faith, there's a foundation underneath it, and it's a certain foundation. Even if I can't see Jesus Christ tonight, oh, how real He is. Even if I cannot see God tonight with my naked eye, I see Him with an eye of faith. And I am as certain of the presence of God in this room as I am of everyone else here. God is here. God has come to live in me. Look, if we believed half of what we read in the Bible, we would be transformed. I remember talking to a lady one day on the phone, and she was a Christian, and she had gone through a long list of complaints, and she was kind of moaning almost everything. And in the end, after a little conversation, I said, "Isn't it tragic that we don't believe the Bible?" "Excuse me," she said, "I believe every word of the Bible is true." And I said, "Do you really?" So I just kind of encouraged her. Some of the things that she had said, I said, "Are you actually trusting what God has written in His Word if you're full of worry and anxiety over this situation?" "Well, I guess I'm not." "Well, do you think that believe is just acknowledging that it's true?" "The devil knows it's true. And what does he do?" "He trembles." Faith is resting on it. So it's probably very true in this room tonight, even though most of us would say we believe every word of the Bible is true, most of us don't believe every word is true for us. We don't live it by faith. And I want to challenge you and encourage you and encourage myself. Trust God. You can trust what He has written, what He has said. Every word is true.
So as long as that object out there, then we'll never trust, will we?
Which object?
You know, if faith is just the object.
That's right.
Then we'll never trust.
That's right. Faith is... I use the illustration that if you wanted to... You have a well over there, and you have the house here, and... you had a pipe going from the well to the house. Well, you might say, maybe you have the best water. Oh, beautiful spring. Oh, that water is just like my water. I've got the best water in the world. Nobody has better water than I've got. I can tell you, it's true. You come and have a drink of it, and you won't be able to argue about it. It's the best water. But if you came to my place and I said, "I want to show you my pipe. I'm going to dig up. I'll get a backhoe and I'll show you the pipe where takes the water from the well to my house." You'd look at me like I was crazy. You say, "I don't want to see the pipe. I wouldn't mind seeing the spring that comes out of the ground where that water comes from. That'd be kind of cool. But don't show me the pipe." Well, faith is the pipe. It's not the object. Faith is the pipe that takes the water from the well to the tap. And faith is the means by which we get the resources of God come to us, but it isn't the central thing. Do you remember the story of Jesus saying, Jesus said, Peter asked the question, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" And what was the answer? Peter said, 7 times. Jesus said, 70 times 7. Do you know what the reaction to the apostles was to that? Do you know what they said? They said this. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." They heard what Jesus said. 70 times 7, can't do it. They looked at themselves and said, "We can't do this." And so they asked, "Lord, increase our faith." Have you ever been in a place where you felt, "Lord, I don't have enough faith"? Oh, you meet people, it seems like they have a lot. Oh man, they're men of faith, women of faith. "I wish I had more faith. If only I had more faith, then I would be able to do something for God. Then I would be able to share the gospel with my neighbor. If I had more faith. Or if I had more faith, I'd be able to forgive 70 times 7. But right now, I don't have enough faith." Isn't that what our common reaction is? If only I had more faith. Oh, I wish I could have more faith. And what was Jesus' reply to their question, increase our faith? Do you know what it was? He said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you said to yonder the mulberry bush, you pulled up and cast into the sea, it would. He spoke about a mountain, and he spoke about faith as a grain of mustard seed. He said, if you had just the faith of a grain of mustard seed. So Jesus answered their question, Lord, increase our faith. Did he answer their question? Did he increase their faith? Is that what he did? No. What did he tell them? Nope, he didn't say that.
Nope,
that's not what he said. He actually said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to yonder mountain, we moved into the sea and it will go. So what was he telling them? You don't need more faith. Then what do you need to do then? Exercise the faith that you have. Did you know that a measure of faith has been given to every believer? Romans tells us that. A measure of faith has been given to every man. If that's the case, then I already have faith. Isn't that wonderful to know? And that my object should not be, Lord, increase my faith. Now I'll tell you something. Faith will increase with usage. It will increase with usage. It won't increase just by getting more faith. It will increase as we exercise the faith that God has given to us. It's kind of like the first time you ever flew in an airplane. Maybe you didn't have much confidence in the pilot or the plane or whatever. So the first time, you didn't have much faith, but at least you get on the plane. But after you've flown 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 times, you get on the plane and you just go to sleep. Right? You're not nervous about it because what has happened? Your faith has grown, right? So that you're much more relaxed. Now, you still got to where you were going, even if you didn't have much faith the first time, but you didn't enjoy the ride as much.
We're like the old man that rode the plane the first time, got on the other end. Well, that was a great one, his family said to him. Yeah, it was. You know what? I never did put all my weight down on that seat.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
We trust that way sometimes.
Yeah, that's true. It's kind of like Bob George used an illustration of a guy who was hitchhiking with a big backpack on his back. And he finally got a ride on the back of a half ton, which you can't do in Canada anymore. They'll put you in jail for that. But at one time, he used to be able to ride in the back of a truck. Mm-hmm. So the guy gets on the back of the truck and he sits down. But, oh, man, that backpack is still killing him. Even though he's gotten a ride, he didn't take the backpack off. He didn't realize I can rest totally. I can trust completely. The truck is going to look after it. If I take the backpack off, it's going to travel with me. I don't have to carry the load. Mm-hmm. God calls us to take steps of faith. And that's really the encouragement of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If the urgency is, you need to step out in faith. You need to trust. Because that's what God's called us to do, to actually trust Him. To depend upon Him. Dependence is not doing nothing. Dependence produces something. If my dependence produces nothing, then I'm not dependent. That's not what's really happening. Because real dependence produces life. It produces something. So that's a lot of talk about faith. But I think it's important for us to understand that, because sometimes there's so much emphasis on faith and not enough emphasis on God. What does the scriptures tell us how faith comes? Anybody know a verse? Where's that? Where is that found? Romans? Yep. Okay. I'll go to Romans. What chapter? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. Does anybody know where that's found? Romans 10. And the verse number, I would pass over here. I'm in Romans 10, I can't find it here.
Verse 17.
Yeah. Oh, I'm in the NIV, that's why I couldn't understand, recognize it. Yeah. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. And hearing comes by the Word of God. So there's that foundation that's laid underneath. That's why he could speak about faith in Hebrews chapter 11 after he had laid out all these principles introducing this and say, now we come to the place of faith. We come to the place of trust. We come to the place of depending upon God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, is a reality to this, is the evidence of things not seen. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to exercise the faith you have. How do I do that? How does that work out practically? How's it going to work out practically? I mean, I'm not just interested in this, like I said, feeding our noggin and not moving forward in life.
By being obedient to the Word and trusting you.
Okay. Can I actually step out then and trust that God will be there?
Can
I? What's that?
He's always there.
Yeah, but can I step out, say, and say, okay, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to share the gospel with someone today. I'm going to just trust the Lord. I'm going to share the truth with someone today and trust God to do something with it. I can't do anything about it, but I'm going to trust the Lord to do something. Can I have some confidence that God will be there? Yes. You know, I preach and teach quite a few times a week in different places, and I have to trust the Lord. It'd be one thing, well, I could say, well, I'm just not going to bother. I don't think I'll go down to Shetty Camp Sunday morning and preach. I'm just going to stay home and stay in bed because I don't want to. Right? What would happen? What's that? Yeah, maybe somebody else would preach, it'd be better. Right? But what I need to do is I need to trust the Lord for a message from Him for that time. Life is passing us by, and we need the power of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And there are times when I need to wait on the Lord and trust God, but there are times when I need to step out in faith too. And if I don't step out in faith, then nothing will happen. That's just the way it is. God's called us to live by faith. The just shall not sleep by faith, but the just shall live by faith. There's a living that we're called to. It's a wonderful verse of scripture, not for salvation, but for the Christian walk. So there, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And speaking about the men of old and women of old, they obtained a good testimony. There was they obtained it. They achieved a good testimony, but it was by living by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so, by faith, he says, the very foundations, the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that he made things that are seen were made of things. Oh, I got myself confused here. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So that he actually spoke the worlds into existence by faith. And it gives a picture here almost in the sense that it was God exercising faith. Because we weren't there. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe by faith that God spoke the world into existence. God just simply spoke and it happened. And that we believe that that is the case. Not only do we believe by faith that the worlds were made out of things that were unseen, and yet God made them visible. So why shouldn't we believe God about unseen things today that they are real, if God can speak the worlds into existence. And then he says, now he speaks about the action of faith, the very action of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 is an action chapter, isn't it? It's not a stick our head in the sand chapter, it's action. What did, by faith, Abel did what? Offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So he starts way back with Abel, and he says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was that more excellent sacrifice? Anybody know? We did Genesis. What sacrifice was more excellent that Abel offered that Cain didn't? He offered a blood sacrifice, right? What did Cain offer?
Vegetables.
He offered the fruit of the ground, and God wouldn't accept it. But by faith, knowing that this is what God wanted, understanding that God wanted blood sacrifice, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And he obtained a witness through that. Right. Yeah. So what should Cain have done then? He grew the vegetables. He took his best, the best that he had grown, and he brought it to God. Why didn't God accept his sacrifice?
No blood in vegetables.
Huh?
There's no blood in vegetables.
Beets look kind of red, but there's no blood in them. Yeah.
But before that, they must have been taught that it was a blood sacrifice that had to be offered.
Absolutely. There had to be knowledge had been given. God had to have given them knowledge
prior
to that there was a blood sacrifice. But Cain figured, what I've done is just as good as what Abel did, because Abel happened to be the keeper of sheep, and Cain should have traded vegetables for a lamb and offered a blood sacrifice. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to offer his best. And God says, I can't take your best. I have to take a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And the reason is because of sin. The only reason why there was blood sacrifice is because of sin. God takes no pleasure in killing, but the wages of sin was death, and it still is. And that's why we have, of course, the perfect Lamb of God. And that's why even today, by faith, the only sacrifice we know that God will accept is what? The blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. By faith, we rest in the sacrifice of His Son. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Somehow, Enoch had a walk of faith that translated him straight out of this place. A very unique experience. Only one other person was translated out like that. Do you know who it was? Elijah. Remember the chariots came down for Elijah? Elisha watched them go? Only two in the Old Testament that had that experience. That is Enoch and Elijah.
What about Melchizedek?
Well, we went over Melchizedek. He had neither beginning nor ending of days. Recorded. It was recorded. There was no genealogy. It was a picture or type. He was a picture or type of Christ. For without faith, it says, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I have to live by faith. What sin was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3? Does anybody know?
This chapter?
I think it's chapter 3 in Hebrews. The sin of unbelief. Unbelief. Do you know that that's a root sin? That the Bible says whatever is not of faith is
sin.
Sin. You know, you can trace, some people think, well, sin is if I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't do, you know, all these things here, and I do all these things here. I make sure I do these things and I don't do these things, then I'm not sinning. But you know, you could be doing all these things and not doing these things and still be sinning continually. Because if I'm not living by faith, I'm sinning. If I'm not living in dependence upon God, I'm living in sin. And it's funny sometimes. Some people will think, well, I'm doing so well because I'm not doing certain things. So I must be good. And none of it could be that person's not living by faith at all. Not in dependence on the Lord. That's why sometimes we say Christianity is not a list of do's or don'ts. Christianity is a life of dependence on Jesus Christ. It's a living, loving relationship with Almighty God. And it's absolutely required. We must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Written in the Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament, in three separate places, in Galatians and in Romans chapter 1, and also in Hebrews, it's listed, the just shall live by faith. So let me encourage you. Rather, maybe then even tonight, saying, Lord, I need to have my faith increased. Maybe we should get on our faces and say, God, Lord, let me exercise the faith I have. Grant me, O God, that I will trust You. Cause me to trust You. He's always the principal causer of things, so I look to Him and say, Lord, I want to live by faith today. I want to live in dependence upon You tomorrow. I want to trust You, O God. And that's really saying, Lord, I, You take over. I'm trusting You to live. I'm going to trust You to talk through me. I'm going to trust You to think for me. I'm going to trust You to walk in me. And listen, if Jesus is going to do the thinking and the walking and the talking, He's going to do something. Because that's just who He is. He is an amazing person, Jesus Christ is. And if He lives in you, and if you're trusting Him to live in you, what a life. What a life to be lived. What an adventure it is to live by faith. Don't miss it. And that we see the adventure even as we look at some of these men of God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so there's a long list now that's given of men who walked by faith. Noah was told judgment was coming. And what did he do? He got ready. He got ready. He was prepared. He prepared an ark for himself alone. What does it say? For the saving of his household. Noah was told, there's a great flood coming. Noah was told to build an ark. So what did he do? He got out there and he built the ark. And it was, that ark was an ark of safety for himself, and it was an ark of safety for his family. And I don't think that he was limiting it to them, because the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. In another passage of Scripture, I think it's in Peter, he says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that means that Noah was continually preaching to those lost people as well. Thank God, his family were converted, and they were saved. But none of them would have been saved if Noah had not built the ark. That's right. If Noah had not stepped out in faith, no one would have been saved. Noah obeyed God, and he responded in faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which we would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, when you read, we went through the life of Abraham in Genesis. And you know, Abraham... We saw Abraham go step out, and he only made it as far as where? Anybody remember? No, Haran. He didn't get to the promised land right off. He didn't follow God's directions exactly, but he had a little bit of faith. He had enough faith to leave the land of Ur, but he took his father with him, and he took his nephew with him. He was supposed to leave his family behind. He was supposed to go to the promised land, but it tells us in Acts that Terah, his father, settled in Haran. and Abraham settled with him. And it was only when his father died that Abraham went the rest of the way. So I want to encourage you that take the small steps of faith. You may not take them perfectly. You may stumble. Abraham did. Do you think that if God had went to Ur and found Abraham when he first found him there, and said, revealed himself to him, and if Abraham had his son Isaac back then, and if God had said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, and I want you to bring him up onto a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me there, you think Abraham would have done it? I don't think he would have. I don't think he would have been ready to. You know this, that God will call you to walk for him today and tomorrow. God has a plan for each one of us. And if we will, he's not going to call you to a place that is impossible for you to do. You just trust the Lord. You just give away your entire life to him and trust him. You'd be surprised what he might do. Abraham's faith grew as he exercised the faith that he had. He stumbled along, but the Lord was with him. Even those small steps of faith are a wonderful thing, to be moving forward, trusting Almighty God. Oh, rise up in the morning and say, Lord, it's not my day. It's not my time. It's not what I think. Sometimes we have got our minds fixed that we think we know how things should be. And God all the while saying, you trust me. He might reveal something different to us. He might tell us to do something beyond what we would be thinking if we'll trust him. And then if we'll respond to that and step out, we might be surprised at what an adventure it is to live by faith. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew that he was in the place that God had called him to. It was a foreign country, but by faith he lived there, and he lived in tents. He didn't live in the city whose builder and maker was God, but by faith he knew that it was coming. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So there's Sarah's faith. And actually, when you read the Old Testament story, you know, Sarah stumbled too, didn't she? What did she do?
She laughed.
Even before she laughed, what did she do? She got her mistress to have a baby. Not a lot of faith there, was there? No. Not a lot of faith there. But eventually, she got there. Even though she lied. Eventually, she got there. Thank God. And I want to encourage you that God is not calling you to trust him in a deeper and a greater measure without being right there with you and without being there to encourage you and to get you there. And even if we've stumbled along in our journey, and even if we found ourselves failing in faith so often that we feel like, man, you know, I just don't have the faith. It's I got to give up. There's no way. There's one sense where we do give up, but it's a giving up and trusting God that he will get you there as you step out. Take the little steps. Take the baby steps and see what...
It's a wonderful promise for us, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yes, things get richer and better as we advance and grow. They ought to be. We ought to be men of faith and women of faith as we've grown in God, as we've discovered the goodness of God and the greatness of our Lord, and as we've rested on the promises of God and seen his faithfulness. Wow, we ought to be people advancing and growing. It's true, Marie. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel like I had more faith when I was first saved than I do now. Why is that? Stop trusting. Know too much. Trust too little. You know what knowledge can do? It can puff up. May God give me the childlike faith to trust him. Simply trust what he has written. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, you don't get the whole story. The Bible says Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. God had experiences with Abraham that were not written in the book of Genesis. Experiences that caused him to be able to know that there was a Savior coming, and that he rejoiced to see that that day was coming when the Savior would come into the world. And so it says that they looked beyond the circumstance that they were in. They died in faith. They had not received the promises, but they were assured of them. And they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And these were the Old Testament saints. This is before the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, the privileges we have now, what God has revealed to us. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, you need the long view. I need the long view. I need the view that says, what I'm looking at with the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. I need to live with heaven in mind. A lot of the old hymns were songs about heaven and about going to glory and being with in heaven. A lot of the newer ones, the newer contemporary ones, very few of them sing about heaven and about being there. Now, sometimes people have focused on the heaven to the point where they haven't lived here on earth. But I can tell you that there's an old saying says, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever heard that before? Listen, if you're right, properly heavenly minded, that's the only time you're going to be of any real earthly good. If you have a right perspective, because if I'm heavenly minded, if I'm like Abraham and Sarah realizing, look, there's a better place. This isn't where I'm going to set my roots. This isn't where my emphasis is. This isn't what I'm going to hold on to here, because I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith in the promises of God. My emphasis is not the things of this world. My emphasis is in the world to come. And when my emphasis is in the world to come, when my treasure is there, not here, then the gospel is going to become the foremost, isn't it? Because lost people, no matter what they have, no matter how so-called good they are, no matter what's going on in their lives, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell unless they get saved. So suddenly my emphasis is going to change if I'm truly and properly heavenly minded. If I'm living by faith. If I'm trusting that there's where my foundations are. There's where the reality is. There's where my home is. There's where my heart is. There's where the treasures are. And there's where I want people to go. That's what all that really matters at the end of the story. What you own, what you have, how where you travel, how much money you have, all those things are just very temporary in nature. And yet, how easy it is for faith to be shifted in those directions rather than in the things of God. And that's an emphasis that we see here. You see that emphasis in the journey of Abraham and Sarah. We see that their emphasis was, well, we seek a better country. We're moving on. We know what we're here for. And then, of course, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. It's almost like we're back in Genesis. And we see here Abraham, the ultimate sacrifice made. And what a picture that is of God offering up his own son, the ultimate sacrifice. And there was no substitute for Jesus, but God did. And Abraham believed God to the point where even if he killed him, he knew that God would raise him from the dead. He was certain of it. He had looked beyond everything in this world and had took an ultimate step of trusting God. Now remember, it took a while for God to get him there. But he did. Whatever God calls you to do, do it. Trust him. Listen to him. Read what his word says. Respond to it. Step out in faith. And you will see God meet you there. It's a wonderful thing to trust the Lord. I'm going to get through this whole chapter tonight. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There again, future look. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Each of them, by faith, were looking ahead to the promise of God. Joseph knew that they would be be in Israel or in Egypt for a period of time, but eventually they would go to the promised land. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And on it goes, trusting God step by step, knowing that God called, Moses knew God had called him to the place where he was willing to abandon everything and go where God called him to go. You know, sometimes I think our culture is so, we're so, got so much of everything that it seems difficult to live by faith. It's amazing when you look at some men, that take Hudson Taylor, for example, who knowing that he was going to be going to a foreign land and that he was going to have to depend on God alone, he decided, for example, when he was working for his doctor, he was learning to be a doctor, and he was working under a doctor, and the doctor was supposed to pay him for his work. And if you read the story, he decided that he would never ask for his pay. And the doctor was the most absent-minded man, that he would constantly be forgetting to pay it. And Hudson Taylor knew that. But he said, if I can't trust God with this little thing, what am I going to do when I get to China? And so there were times would come when the doctor owed him pay, and he wasn't paying him. And it would be coming down to the wire where he would have to pay his rent and he would have to pay for his food. And yet, at the same time, there he would be saying, I must trust the Lord with this. I will trust God to do this. And there are some amazing stories of how just at the right moment, at one point, he said, this is it. I have to have this pay before the end of the day. If I don't have it, I'm not going to be able to meet my obligations, and I'm trusting God is going to make me meet my obligations. I'm going to pay my rent. And so sure enough, that evening after everything was done, the doctor he was working for says, I haven't paid you. I'm so sorry, I forgot to pay. Why didn't you remind me? I put all my money, I forget he had said, put all his money in the bank, so I don't have the money to pay you. Because Taylor's heart leaped, he says, oh, it's going to happen, because he says, I forgot to pay you. And then suddenly, then the next sentence is, but I don't have any money, I go put it all in the bank. Well, what happens? Before they go home, somebody sends a payment, and it is sufficient and everything that was needed for Hudson Taylor to meet his obligations. At another point, he had this, I forget the kind of money, it was a crown or whatever English money, I don't understand English money, but he had a crown. And he went to this poor man people's house, and they were starving to death. And they begged him, if you could please give us something. If you could please give us something. And Taylor was sitting there, and he was thinking, well, if only I had the smaller denomination, because if I give him the whole crown, I'll have nothing left for myself. And so he was having this, he says, if I had whatever the tuppence or whatever it was, I would give it to them. You know I would give it to them, Lord, but I need this. And finally, he took that step of faith and he gave it all away. And the Lord gloriously met him. Over and over again, he learned to live by faith. And what a glorious walk he had. Let me encourage you. I want you to ask God this. Lord, I want you to stretch me. I want you to take me out of my comfort zone this week. Sometime this week, put me in a place where I got to trust you. Because you know, some days we can go through, you know, we know how to get out of bed, we know how to go to the store, we don't even have to trust God. We're not living by faith. Maybe we need to experience really living by faith to some degree. God may give you a still small voice and say, hey, I want you to trust me with this. I want you to give away something more than what you'd be comfortable with, and trust me with that. Or I want you to go to your neighbor, or whatever it is. God will show you. Ask him to do it. Let's get on this adventure, because it's a great way to live, trusting Almighty God. You know, at one point, I'll close with this little story. Hudson Taylor, who had seen, trusted God for, and God alone, trusted for finances for 200 missionaries to be walking through China, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he never asked for one penny, only God. Someone came up to him years later and said, you must be a man of great faith. And do you know what his answer was? He said, no. I'm a man of little faith in a great God. Little faith in a great God. Remember, not how much faith you have, but it's how big your God is. And if you can see how big your God is tonight, how able your God is, how awesome your God is, oh, I want to step out in faith, Lord. I want to step off the cliff, Lord. I want to experience this glorious, miraculous life of living by faith. Comes back to Kadesh Barnea, back in the Old Testament, which Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of. The children of Israel came just to the promised land. God told them to go up. And what did they say? Because of the bad report, there's giants in the land. We can't go up. And they missed their opportunity. I don't want to miss it. Life is passing us by. We are getting older. And we don't want to miss the glorious opportunities. God still looked after them, but they wandered in the desert instead of living in the glory land that they could have. And that glory land, the promised land there was not heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the provision of God and the fullness of what God has for us in this life. And I don't want to live. I don't want to come at the end of the journey and discover, I spent my three-quarters of my life in the desert instead of going forward and seeing the enemy defeated and souls won for the kingdom of God. Any comments or questions?